welcome once again to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Williams Christian Faith. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. We finished chapter 10, unless somebody else has something to say about it. But Brenda and I were talking, and she was telling me, we were talking about this. We were just talking while we were getting our coffee. She said that the Lord showed her so much one time, 18 years ago, was
1978, but I had an out-of-body experience.
Okay. Well, I asked her if she would feel led to share it with us today, since it's just the couple of us in here.
Sure.
And just give us, I hope it opens the door to a lively discussion. And more than ever, I hope it opens the door to the Holy Spirit to use us, to teach us, to bring us into all discernment. Father, you'd help us to just open up our hearts and our lives to Him, and to bring us to where He wants us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, Brenda, the stage is all yours.
In 1978, my husband and I had been separated back then, and then we went back together. I was going to move to California, but the Lord warned me not to, that things were not as He was saying they were. Mm. So Betty, my friend Betty from your church, everybody knows, her sister, these are Buddy's sister, went into prayer because I felt this was not what God had. And God is willing. So they went into agreement. And then God spoke to me, and because I was gone. So He spoke to me. And when God speaks to you, and you know that this is His will, you desire His will. In spite of what you want His will above all.
Right.
And so I went into prayer because we were at my dad and mom's house. I went downstairs and went into prayer. And God reassured me that what He was speaking to Betty and Jan and my heart was what His will was. Mm-hmm. So when I came back up to the bedroom, He looked at me and said, "You're not going, are you?" And I said, "No." And He said, "I felt that you weren't." So anyway, a couple of months were passed, and I was pregnant. And I had done a pregnancy test, but it came out negative that I wasn't, but I felt like I was. And it was an ectopic pregnancy, which I didn't know, and I was at work on a Saturday. And my sister was there working in the warehouse office. And I got real sick when I was in the break room, and I asked the mechanic to take my place on the line. And so when I went in the bathroom, I could hardly breathe. And I could feel my stomach just starting to swell. I was hemorrhaging within, which I didn't know. So I crawled to I'm on the floor now. And I crawled to the door of the restroom. And I look up and I see my supervisor, because they were from side to side, they ride a bike, the company, because it was that big. And he was going up and getting to where these warehouse doors were, where he was going to go and go over to the other side of the company. I couldn't even talk hardly. I was real weak, and I was saying, "Oh God," I kept saying, "Mr. Clark," trying to call him. He never looked, he was looking straight, but when he got right to the door, I said, "Oh God, let him see me." And he turned around and looked directly at me. And he swung that bike around and came back, parked it. I was hanging over boxes then, I couldn't stand. And he took me, he said, "What's the matter, what's the matter?" I said, "I don't know." I was crying, and I couldn't walk hardly. And so I was limping on that side where the pregnancy, that I didn't know. And he took me to the restroom up there in the front of the building. And he said, "Let me go get help." And I could tell you that he really didn't think I was really, because I had heard that another person had got sick on it, and it was not really sick, but they had worked part of the shift and wanted to leave because he was switching back and forth on the shifts. And so I kept feeling he didn't believe that I was really hurting. And so I went in there, and they had like a long leather, like being you could adjust it up, you know, down. Mm-hmm. And I was, by that time when he went out, I was beaten on the wall. I was in so much pain. And after a while, the door opened just a little bit, and he looked in. And he said, "Oh my goodness." I knew then he didn't believe I was really. And he went out, and I didn't know my sister was working that Saturday. And he went and got her and another man who was since deceased. And they came in there, and they helped me. They told her to go get her van, that we could, she could have me out there before the ambulance got there. They helped me in the van. I don't remember the trip. I remember going down Powell Avenue, but it was over the street on the way to the hospital. She said I scared her so much because I was screaming so and beating on the window and that, which I don't remember getting to the hospital, getting out or going into the hospital. But there was a guy that worked with us that I knew his mother, and she always worked in the emergency room. And she told me time after that, she said, "I never heard anyone screaming like you were when they brought you in the hospital," which I don't remember none of that. So then they had me in the examining room, and the doctor asked me when he came in. My mom and dad had got there. My sister came from London. I mean, in this time, everybody and Betty had got there. And the doctor said, "Could you be pregnant?" And I said, "No, I'm not," because I did a test and I wasn't. Anyway, he and went to examine me, and I blacked out. I knew I blacked out. But I fainted before, so I know how it feels to pass out, because I fainted several times before, and I know how it is. But this was like I was laying there, and I could see this bright light, and I could hear him say, "Oh my goodness, get her, see what her blood pressure is." And it was like I'm looking, my eyes are closed, and like I'm looking through, you know, when the sun's real bright, you can see bright, could see a shadow. I could see her, but it was like a veil. This is where you look, my eyes are closed. And she runs around to the other side, and on my left arm, she starts taking my blood pressure. I could hear her with the cup doing it. And she said, "Oh my goodness, it's only 72 over 56. I'll never forget those numbers. Mm-hmm. And then I was filled with presence. Like peace all around me, and I wasn't afraid. And I said, "God, I know I'm not going to die, because there's so many things you've spoken over my life that hasn't come forth yet." And he reassured me that I was going to be all right. I knew I was going to be all right. And my next sensation, because I knew I wasn't laying there, was like, I went down into my body. I felt the sensation of laying down, but it was as into my body, because I was above. And then I started vomiting and all of that, because I had been hemorrhaging. They were taking me out for emergency surgery. My sister signed for it, and Betty said, "We're not going nowhere until we pray for her." Mm-hmm. And they gathered around me. And I looked at the doctor, and the doctor was fearful. I could tell the look on his face. I had seen him before in there when I had visited people in the hospital. And so they began to join hands, and Betty led prayer over me and also prayed for him, and went to the surgery, which it was an ectopic pregnancy. And then he came to my room, you know, later on. But I just thank God for his reassurance, no matter where you're at or what you're going through, that he is such a reassurance. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He let me know that I wasn't going to die, and I knew, and then I knew I'd had this experience, and I just thank God for his faithfulness.
Right on.
And to be here now, and
yes, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. There is so much more to the spiritual life that God has planted in these bodies.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the life is in us. Our bodies are not the life. The life is in us. And that peacefulness of knowing the love of God,
mm-hmm.
and knowing how much he loves us and how much he is in control. It's so hard to believe. It's not so hard to believe, but it's so hard to understand,
yeah.
with these pea brains that we have,
mm-hmm.
on the level of life that we're living it right now, how much we are loved, how much we are a part of, how much we are in the family of, how much he just wants everything that is good. And he is the only good thing. God is love. God cannot love. God can't not love. God is love. It's hard on he's lowered us down here for a purpose, but I think that some of our purpose is to understand how much we are loved, of who we are in Christ, and that there is so much more.
I see how he's ever speaking. And he wants us to so be in tune with him,
yeah.
so many, just like the sound waves or, you know, are ever in the atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And when a radio or anything has an antennae to receive,
mm-hmm.
then they receive the sound. And I see how we're in the place and in a oneness with God. Because he's ever speaking. He has shown me, like, before my father passed, 2 weeks before, I knew something was going to happen. I didn't know what it was, but he gave this, like a forewarning. And I was talking to a girl at work, and I said, I don't want to ever think about my father. But we were just talking about our parents. We worked together, ever passing. And then after work, when I'm driving down the street and I came up to the stop sign, God, and I was sitting there waiting, getting ready to deliver traffic, and God said, what if I would take your father? He spoke it to me just as clear, and I said, oh no, no, God, don't let it be. And that's all he spoke. 2 weeks later, he passed. But during those weeks, there were things that God began to show my father, like, it's like he knew that something was going to happen, but didn't know. He was showing things to my brother and to my mom that she should be able to do there at the house in case he wasn't there, or like someone. He just that. And when he came, there's five of us kids, and only me and my younger sister that just passed had this feeling when she looked at him, and so did I. Such a love I had. And she said, I looked at Daddy and he looked different. Her and I was talking later. And she said, it's like I knew something was gone. And us kids had talked among ourselves after he had passed. And she and I was the only one, because we visited with them all the time, spent the most time with them. I think it was because of the relationship. And I know they loved us all the same. But the more time you spend with someone, just like the more time we spend with him, the greater our relationship comes.
Right.
And it becomes, God was showing me, like when I was in the hospital and there was two different surgeons, they come down the hall, I knew their walk. When they came, one wore a different type of shoe, but when they come up to the door, you knew who it was because you had learned how their stride was, their walk was. And I see how God so wants us to be in a place that we don't question when he speaks to us, that we know this is God's voice, this is him directing me, this is, I just want it to be deeper and greater, you know, that we have more of a union, more of a oneness with him, because when we do with him, we do with one another. Oh, so gracious.
Praise the Lord. I mean, I can say something if you want.
I felt when I had, what am I going to call last year? My year of deeper learning. and the things he showed me. And if we don't continue to get together and to talk about these things, they tend to go from the front of our brain back to the back of the forgetful side of our brain, and they get shoved back behind, you know, behind the milk in the refrigerator, you know. And
they lose their importance.
Yeah, yeah.
the reality of it.
I can so remember the feeling in the hospital, no matter what, all is well. That's three words, and it's hard to understand how all-encompassing it is unless God is opening up to you in your flesh right then, when everything else is falling apart. All is well becomes real, and that is the being of God, all is well. And he taught me so many things about loving people and about being gentle with people. And about, I know that I've told you three guys this before, but I don't know that everybody that's listening I've ever told it before. I remember one time it's something so simple, I was ordering my breakfast. And you call and you order it and you give them your room number and such and such. And somehow my breakfast didn't show up on time or something. And not even hateful, but just slightly, it was just the slightest little edge in my being, in my voice. Not to the person I was speaking to, but about the situation that was going on. Doesn't anybody understand I'm hungry? You know, that's so it's not a part of what God wants us to be, you know, because our will, we open ourselves up to be in subjection to his will, whether I'm hungry or not. So I was just slightly off in saying something to this woman, you know, not mean, but anyway, when I hung up, God said to me in the strongest possible way, and he was not joking, because it didn't seem like anything very important to me. He said, do you know that you just handed her a great big spoonful of death because you made her feel like she was less than good at her job, less than, you know, someone that I love with all my heart. I love her, and she's doing the best that she can. And I felt, and I didn't get a feeling of now that God was making me feel terrible. He was just showing me. no matter how slight it is, if it is not in keeping with the presence of God or with the Spirit of God or with his constant care for us and how much he loves us. He loves every human being on the face of the earth, and it doesn't matter if they are rejecting him, and it doesn't matter if they are planning my death. It doesn't matter what they are doing, because it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he had his own plan for that. And so many things that I still have no idea how to explain it, but it was so very real to me that one day. That's all I have to say.
It's like he ever wants us to be presenting him.
Yes.
We're not. I mean, we have us, you know, our thoughts, our ways, our time frame on things, but he has his, and he's always on time, and we just. Time to jump in there.
Well, praise the Lord.
praise God.
As my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law are down here, you know, they'll probably come to church later if they're not here already. But yesterday she asked me, she said, would you share your testimony about, you know, when you had the epilepsy? And I said, well, sure. I said, I'll share it. And I don't know what happened, but I was so emotional, you know. I mean, it was so hard for me to share that. I mean, it wasn't hard to share it, but it was just really stirred some emotions in me. It wasn't yesterday. It was the day before yesterday. But
was that at a funeral or at
No. And then they were putting my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law. They were putting their ashes in a thing yesterday. Well, I took part of that too. Mm-hmm. But you know, I had said, well, I'll share that part of that, because I said I had shared with you guys about you know, them having, you know, me doing a wedding, and I did it in 1995, you know, that's a long time ago. And the song they picked was "If It Don't Work Out, Then We Can Say Goodbye." And I always kind of said negative things because of that song. I thought, gee, what a terrible song to sing. But I pulled up the words to look at it, because when I was praying about, they wanted me to say something and say a prayer or something, and then one of the relatives of her was going to say something too. So I didn't speak a real long time. But when I looked at that song, I had it all wrong.
Yes.
Because that song talks about being with somebody for a million years, then we can say goodbye. You know, if you should go, I won't grieve, because as long as you're with me for a lifetime, it's all these good things. But it actually made me cry, because I thought, you know, I had that all wrong as far as that was going, that way that song was. It's actually a really positive song, you know. And it was like a number one hit. It was Gene Hughes and the Casinos had it out, you know, and it was a real big hit, you know. And I think it was maybe their only big hit, you know, that group. But
I know, I never heard of them.
Yeah, well, if you heard the song, you would know it, because they played it everywhere.
Well, I know
all
the song,
yeah.
But I've never
heard of that's it. That's who actually did the song, Gene Hughes and the Casinos. And anyway, so, you know, I shared that at the internment of them putting them in a niche, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Helen, she was very impressed about it. She says, oh, I can't believe that you shared that song, because you remembered what it was and everything. I said, yeah, I remembered it exactly what it was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that was their first dance, you know, after I did the ceremony. And I told them, I said, well, they really were already married when we got there, because I married them in Ohio and her thing was in Indiana, you know. But, you know, it was kind of an emotional day, you know, even in that. But anyway, they asked me to share about the testimony about the epilepsy, so I shared about it, you know. And you know, I look back on that even, and I don't look back on it as a negative thing now, because I realize that God worked some things in me in the middle of all of that. And I realized that he taught me to trust him. And before I had ever committed my life to him, when my mother came out of the back room after praying, you know, she was back there praying, and she prayed a lot. And when she came out of the back room praying, she said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure." She said, "God told me he's healing you." And I said, "Oh, okay." Which I was 12 years old then. You know, I started having from 9 to 12 for 3 years. I had those seizures, you know, pretty on a pretty regular basis, you know, stuff. Had them in school, had them in shows, had them out in public some. And the thing was is that people always acted so goofy, and they would always say something that would hurt my feelings, you know, every time that happened. So of all people for the Lord to ever pick to be a teacher or to speak, I would be the last one you would ever think would do that with the way that I felt back then. Because we didn't, when me and Margaret got married, we didn't even go in a restaurant. I didn't eat in restaurants because I didn't want to go in there because I felt uncomfortable from the times I had seizures in public. And, you know, I told him, I said, well, I went to a prayer meeting after I got saved, you know, I got saved at home, and no one else was involved in it or anything like that. The Lord just, you know, and my mother used to always tell me, "Son, you know, the Lord's going to require some things of you someday. Don't get too entangled with the world," she'd tell me. Well, I was entangled as anybody, any other teenager, you know, back then. Everything, and probably did things that some of the rest of them didn't even do, you know. But the thing was is that God taught me a lot of things in the midst of that. And I did, when she told me that, then she said, "I'm going to give you a scripture I want you to quote." And she says, "Anytime you feel like you're going to have a seizure, I want you to quote 2 Timothy verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind," you know. And she says, "And I want you to start saying, 'Devil, you're a liar.' Whenever you feel like you're going to have a seizure, I want you to keep quoting that scripture and keep saying that over and over." And I did that. Well, I never had another seizure, but I felt like I was going to have seizures for years, you know, after that. And actually, When I got saved and was coming to church, I got saved at home, had an encounter with the Lord at home, you know, and I was about 16. I didn't give my life to the Lord the first encounter I had with him, but I actually went to sleep one night. I was laying in bed before I went to sleep, and I said, "Lord," I was under conviction, you know, because I was doing all the stuff that boys do, you know, I was drinking and doing all kinds of stuff that you should have been doing, you know what I mean. Anyway, I went to sleep saying, "Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you?" And I just kept repeating that over and over. And then I went to sleep, but I had a visitation of God, and he showed me standing behind a pulpit, you know. And then he showed me all the things I was doing that he didn't like. I mean, it was just like, he showed me this. You know, and then what happened after that was, the next morning I woke up and the presence of the Lord was so strong in that room, you could have cut it with a knife. It was just so, so strong. Well, I walked around that whole day, but then I just went out and started doing the same stuff I'd always been doing, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then I didn't have any encounter with the Lord after that until I was 21. But I got started getting so miserable I couldn't hardly stand it. I felt like I was going to, I actually considered shooting myself. I got that miserable. I just could not stand it. Couldn't eat. Couldn't do nothing. And finally, I just went in the bathroom one day and said, "Lord, I give up. I can't run from you no more." And I knew he was dealing with me. And you know, it was like the presence of the Lord was in the room very strong when it happened, and it felt like he put his hands around my head, you know. And, you know, after that, I know that was the Holy Spirit, you know, and that was an anointing, and that anointing has stayed with me all these years, you know.
Oh, yes.
And whenever I start thinking about the Lord or anything, it literally, I mean, it's kind of, it's strange, and I know this is going to sound weird to people, but you know how when you see those paintings of Mary or of any of, and you see that, that thing, that's exactly what it feels like all the time. It doesn't go away, you know? And then he started giving me an insatiable hunger to get into the Word. And I got into the Word, and I still hadn't been in a church, you know? And I just kept reading the Word, and I actually didn't even have a Bible. I got Margaret's little white presentation Bible she got from Sunday school or wherever they gave it to them. And I asked her if I could read it, and she said, yeah. And I just could not read it enough. And I just read it. And I'd read it, and I'd say, Lord, I don't understand what I just read. I don't understand. You've got to teach me. You've got to lead me. You've got to guide me. I don't understand this, you know. And I'd close my eyes, and I'd just sit there and be quiet and still. And sometimes I'd sit there for an hour or whatever it was, and, you know, and I after a while I kind of thought, well, gee, Margaret's going to divorce me because I'm not spending any time with her hardly at all. And then, you know, and then after that, I was driving with my mother, you know, back and forth to work because she worked in the same place I did. God had hid from her that he was dealing with me. And she was very, very perceptive spiritually, to the point that she would, when we would be fussing before I got saved or something, we would get a phone call. And she didn't live anywhere real close to us. She lived about a mile away, you know. And we'd get a phone call, and she'd say, I was in praying, and God prompted us, you two before me. Is there something going on down there? And I'd lie and say, no, there's nothing, it's fine, no, you know. But she was very perceptive spiritually. And if she told you, I don't think you should go out tonight or something like that, if you went out, you got hurt. I mean, you know, something would happen. You'd break an arm, or you'd do something, you know. But she was very, very, very perceptive spiritually. And she had a great spirit of discernment. But anyway, God hid it from her all the time that he was dealing with me. And I was up at her house on a Sunday one time, and she says, what's going on with you? I was sitting on the couch with her, and she says, what's going on with you? And I told her, I said, I gave my life to the Lord. She said, oh, God hid that from me. He hid that from me. I said, well, and she said, I know exactly why. And I said, yeah. And she says, so I'd keep my hands off of it. And she said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice, and I've told you all this before. Learn to know God for yourself. Nobody else can know him for you. Learn to know him for yourself. And you know, after that, I've had many experiences where the Lord has, you know, I've had visitations from the Lord. But the thing about it is a lot of those things, they're wonderful why they happen and all that, but that doesn't really, it's not really what makes you keep going on with the Lord. And after a while, you don't have as many of those kind of things happen, but you just have to trust. And I mean, it's like this morning, I didn't know what I was going to speak on at church. I mean, I've been kind of asking the Lord all week, and I hadn't been looking at the scriptures or anything. So I got up at 3 o'clock this morning, and we had company and everything. So I got up at 3 o'clock this morning and went downstairs in my office, and I just started. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't know what to say to these people today. I tell them that a lot of times on Sunday mornings. And then he will give me whatever, you know, he'll start inspiring whatever it is. And it's one of those kind of things. A lot of times the way God speaks to you now, it's a sense of you just know something. And you know that you know it, and you know that you're supposed to do it, or you're supposed to say it, or whatever. So a lot of times, even if you're a young Christian and God lets you have a euphoric experience, which he did me multiple times, that's not really the thing that you hang your hat on. What you hang your hat on is trusting Him each and every day, like what you were saying, Kathy.
Yes.
And just basically just moving and flowing with Him and being obedient to what you feel like He tells you to do or what He shows you. Or if He tells you to say something to somebody, say it. If somebody asks you to pray with them, you pray with them. You do, you know, you do the things that you feel like the Lord wants you to do. But, you know, and I mean, some of the best lessons I ever learned was times when, you know, when I was I thought I was supposed to do something by it being, you know, like an expected thing, you know what I mean? Like I've said before, when I used to go down to City Gospel Mission, and you know, and I went down there for years, and I had I used to have drawers full of notes where I would just study, and the Lord would show me something, I'd write it down, put it in a drawer or something, and later on I'd pull it out, and I would use it, you know, it would be something He would have me use. But I'd pulled out all these notes because I just kept waiting on the Lord, and He didn't inspire anything. And we went down to the mission. We went in the back room. We went in the back room. We prayed, you know, and felt the anointing of the Lord back there in that room when we was praying and all that. Carl Marcock come back there when it's time for us to go out. Said, "This has never happened before. There's nobody out there today." And I didn't feel bad, but I actually smiled because I said, "Lord, I understand. That's why You didn't give me anything. There wasn't going to be anybody here. But yet, I fulfilled my obligation to come down here." And we went in the back room and we prayed and we did all that stuff. And you know, I wasn't upset about it or anything like that, but it taught me that if I don't give You anything, it's because I'm not going to use You that day and whatever it is, you know. He said that's the first time that ever happened, where there was nobody there, you know, nobody came in. Because they'd come in for the meals and stuff, you know. But it was kind of funny. But what the Lord was teaching me, He was teaching me things even in something like that,
yes.
See. And that's where one of the things that we need to do, and I'm not going to keep talking because somebody else might want to talk, but one of the things that we always need to do is in every situation that we get in, we need to say to the Lord, "Lord, what are You trying to show me
yes.
today? What are You trying to teach me?" And a lot of times you'll find that if you do that, then even a negative situation, you'll see the hand of God in it,
mm-hmm.
you know. And you know, it's very important that we do that. And we need to pray each and every day, "Give me ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to me today." You know, and if we do that, then when He's speaking to you, you'll know. And it's not an audible voice. I mean, it can be an audible voice, but it's not most of the time. It's just a sense of knowing that
yes.
you know that you know. And if young people, even somebody out there would be listening, would come to understand that. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, when we talk about these experiences that we've had with the Lord, you can have young people stepping back saying, "Well, I've never had nothing like that. Maybe God don't love me." You know, and it creates a negative thing at times, you know. But, you know, he has a certain thing for every one of us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to do, it's like I was talking to you the other day about Him laying people on your heart to have,
mm-hmm.
you know, when you called me and we was praying.
Yes.
I was having a hard time hearing you. That's why I didn't catch that it was Sue Olin.
Mm-hmm.
I did hear you say Sue later on, and I thought, did she have a sister named Sue? You know, because you said something about a sister, and I could somehow, when I'm talking to you, I don't know if it's when you put your phone on speaker, maybe.
I think
it doesn't come across real good all the time. I have a hard time at times knowing exactly what you're saying. So, but I know when you've got other people in the room praying too, you have to put it on speaker. I understand that. But for some reason, it just doesn't come across real clear all the time.
That's
why when I pray, sometimes I'll say, "Well, Lord, just bless that person." You know, I won't say a name or something because maybe I didn't hear the name.
That's the phone company we're with.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, that when you asked me this morning, you said, well, did you tell people about Sue? Mm-hmm. And I said, and I didn't really even know who you was talking about when you said that until you said, you said Sue Holden. I said, yeah, I told Margaret, you know, but I hadn't told the other people about mm-hmm. that yet, you know, but it's you know, but it is what it is. I mean, you know, and that one of the reasons why I will pray with you the minute that you call, I'll say, well, let's pray about it now, mm-hmm. because that way you don't put it off and then later on forget to pray or whatever. And usually I'll grab Margaret after we get off the phone and I'll say, we need to go to prayer about this mm-hmm. situation, and we'll pray about it, you know.
Yes.
But anyway. But I've had a lot of experiences over the years, many experiences, and I told, when I went to that prayer meeting, when I was talking about the epilepsy, I went to that prayer meeting, and one of the old brothers in the church back then that had a very strong prophetic ministry, he came over to me and he said, Oscar, he said, the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me. Mm-hmm. And I said, he said, do you have epilepsy? I said, no. He said, did you have it? I said, yes. He said, do you have a fear of it? I said, yes. Mm. He said, God wants you to confess that that's gone. And, you know, that was a Tuesday night. You have to realize, for me even to get up and testify to that in church was hard for me because I didn't like to get up in front of people. And I mean, you know, nowadays you'd say, oh, that's hard to believe, Oscar, because you... You get up there anytime. But God has a way of getting hold of people that are not necessarily wanting to do something, and then he will, that'll be the thing he'll require you to do sometimes, you know what I mean. Anyway, Brother Eddie, that next night, just the prayer meeting was on a Tuesday. Next night was a Wednesday night prayer session. Because that was just the men in that prayer meeting before. And Brother Eddie got up and he says, has anybody got a testimony? So I'm sitting there and I felt like I was going to have a seizure any minute. Mm-hmm. Any minute. And you know, I'm sitting there and I'm feeling like that. And I said, I do. And I stood up and I said, and that was hard for me to do that. I stood up and I said, well, I want to thank the Lord for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. And the minute I said that, it was gone. Never had it after that. It was totally gone. And I mean, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, it, when if I would get a numbness in my mouth or anything like that, or I didn't like to go to the dentist back then, because that's what a seizure feels like. I had the grand mal type seizures. Where you actually have a convulsion, you know. And, you know, when I'd go to the dentist, if they'd numb my mouth, that was what first would happen. Mm-hmm. First of all, you'd start getting numb around your mouth and stuff, and then next thing you know, you was having a full-blown seizure, you know. And like I told Helen, she wanted me to tell Clifford, her husband, because he had somebody in his family that had seizures, and I said, well, I've just about bit the fingers off my brothers and sisters, them trying to put their hand in my mouth to hold my tongue down, you know, because you can swallow your tongue when you have those seizures. It's possible, you know. And they try to put their fingers in my mouth. But I said, you know, but even with that, God sent my brother to be the aggravating guy that I had a lot of the seizures because after he would aggravate the crap out of me. I mean, to put it bluntly, when we were kids, you know, because he felt, and I know what it was because God's revealed it all to me. He felt, my mother watched over me very closely because, you know, she wanted to make sure that, you know, I didn't have no seizures or anything. But can you imagine her, my father had died when I was four, can you imagine her getting up every morning and having to leave to go to work at about 6 o'clock in the morning. We didn't go to school till about 8 o'clock, 8:30, because school started at 9, having to leave and know that I was walking to school, going to be crossing all these streets and stuff, and if I had a seizure, I'd get hit by a car, get killed or something. And can you imagine her having to deal with that on every day, thinking about that probably. But, you know, but like I say, from the time I was 9 till I was 12, I had the seizures. And, you know, I had went to the hospital and they took the EEG test, you know, when I first started having the seizures. And it showed that I had epilepsy, you know. And after that, I quit taking the medication, and she didn't know I quit taking the medication, see. And I had to take a lot of medication, and Clifford asked me, was it phenobarbital or whatever it was? I don't even know what the names of it was, but I took about 3 or 4 different pills every day, you know. And I was zonked from the time I was in about the 3rd grade up until about the 6th grade. I was just absolutely, I was sitting there, but I was there. I wasn't really there. You know what I mean? I was just zonked. And anyway, I didn't take the, I quit taking the medication. I started flushing. It was me. I wasn't told to do that. Just all of a sudden, it just felt like I couldn't take it. I didn't want to take it. I started dumping it in the toilet and flushing it down the toilet. Well, I forgot after a while, a few times. And she'd say, did you take your medication today? And I'd say, well, no. And she'd say, and then once she asked me one time, she says, did you take your medication today? And I said, no, and I hadn't taken it for a while. And I hadn't dumped it for a while. And she says, how long has it been since you've been taking your medication? And I said, oh, probably about 6 months or a year. And she says, oh my God, we better get you back to the doctor and have him check you out. Even though God had spoken to her, see, that mother, the natural mother thing kicked in. And I went to Dr. Wagner, and he was supposed to be the best around that knew how to deal with that. One of the only guys around that really knew how to deal with it very good. And he put me back in the hospital, and they ran EEG tests. All of the time that I was in there, I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And I would do just, you know, I would quote those scriptures and stuff. It came back normal. But I had to have those tests all the time, because even when I got 16 and got my license, they would only give me license for 6 months at a time. And I had to go get tests and stuff to make sure, you know, all of, that I wasn't, still didn't have that. And, you know, and later on when I was an adult, I went trying to get life insurance, because I couldn't hardly get no life insurance from anybody. They didn't want to insure me. And for Margaret, you know, and when we had kids. And I went to this one insurance guy, Cam. He says, I'm sure I can get you insurance. He said, if you'll go to the doctor, our doctor. Well, I called that doctor and talked to him. He said, I want to see all your medical records, you know. So they took all my I had to go to my doctor and get all my medical records. So I gave him a copy of my medical records. He read them. He says, man, I bet that's one I can't explain. That's what he told me. He says, I said, well, I can.
Yes.
And I told him. You know. But, you know, it's, you know, that was a bad time for me, but it was a good time, too. I mean, I got in trouble. I got in trouble because I had people say something to me when I had a seizure in school. And, man, I was ready to fight. I mean, you know, if you say anything to me, we were going to fight. I mean, I'd punch you in the nose. I mean, you know. But, you know, they were about ready to kick me out of grade school for a while there. I got in trouble. And it was terrible for my mom, because she'd have to take off work and come to school, and she couldn't afford to be taking off work, you know, and stuff. But, you know, but God worked it all out, you know, and, you know, but so many times we don't understand the things we go through, and you think, why is this happening to me? I used to question that. I asked God, and even when I was a kid, a couple of times I said, why is this happening to me, you know? And I felt like later on I understood that it made me have compassion for other people. When I see other people hurting, I have compassion for them. And the first time I was in church, and Brother Shepherd had a seizure in church, I was sitting in the back row. I didn't even see him. I heard him, and I knew exactly what happened to him. I mean, because it was the same thing that happened to me. And I knew exactly what that was. And, but, you know, God chose to never take that away from him. But he did take it away from me, you know, because he had seizures. He would drive his car, he'd wreck his car once in a while because he'd have a seizure while he was out driving his car. But, you know, but that's why we all have to realize that everything that happens in your life, God's in control of it. He knows, you know, what it's going to work in your life, how it's going to turn out.
Yes.
He knows. And if we'll just trust him, he'll get you through it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you learn the lessons or whatever he's wanting to teach you in the midst of it,
quickly
you might get out of it a lot quicker than you would have otherwise, you know. But, and that's one of the reasons why I've also told people, we need to work with the Word of God, not try to make the Word of God work. And when we start quoting scriptures to people, you know, well, this particular scripture, that particular scripture, and we sort of act like, well, you should grab right a hold of that. Well, if God didn't tell you to tell them that, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Then what you're really doing is you're heaping condemnation upon them. Because, well, bless God, you should, it was your fault because you didn't have faith, you didn't get a hold of it. And that's not what we should ever do to anybody. Should never do that to anybody, you know. Well, anyway, I didn't mean that. I was trying to not say a lot of stuff
today. That's wonderful. Is this going to be a different day?
Yeah.
And I felt like the Lord had a reason for sharing that, and I felt that the Lord had a reason for sharing this.
Yeah. Well, somebody out there will hear it, and maybe it will help them, you know.
Yes.
That's the thing.
Different kind of a day.
Yeah.
But the anointing of the Lord is something that, I was just thinking of this. I know it's time to go. I kind of was reading ahead of, we were talking about if we had started 11, we'd be talking about John the Baptist. And about how Jesus talked about what a great man he was, you know, and this and that. But that anointing, you know, because John the Baptist was a really weird guy.
Yeah.
But when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt at her womb. So the anointing, God placed that anointing on him.
He did.
It's not something that we do, or if we don't feel the anointing for something. God has an anointing for something on us. We'll discern it out as the time goes on.
The first prophecy I ever got from anybody after I got saved and started going to church was that, what that prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah. I called you to be a prophet before I knew you, before you were in your mother's womb, and called you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
praise God.
You know, I believe that applies to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the day, the minute, the moment you were going to give your life to him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, nothing catches God by surprise, you know. We think sometimes, well, God, you couldn't possibly know this was going to happen. Well, he knew, you know.
Praise God. That's how much he's in control.
Right, absolutely.
That's how much.
Absolutely.
If we could just get that into the front of our head, right here in front of our eyeballs, and keep it in our presence all the time. Praise God. Who would like to close in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity of gathering together and sharing of you with one another. We thank you, Father, for how you're deepening our relationship with you, that we may express you to one another and to whomever we come in contact with. Be blessed and glorified in the next service, Father, and may you ever be